Pastor Dan's going to come and open in prayer. As Pastor Dan comes to pray, we're doing things a little differently today, which is, if you do things differently all the time, then there's nothing different about being different. But we're going to have an open communion time today. And so when, as Pastor opens in prayer, he's also dedicating the elements to the Lord and dedicating the precious blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us of his sacrifice and preparing us for the table of the Lord. So let's pray.
So Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done for
us, Lord.
Jesus, we come into your house today to just worship you and to thank you and to praise you for all that you've done in and through us and in and through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're with family today, Lord.
Yes.
And God, as family, we want to break bread together as family.
Yes, Lord.
As individual families, but also as the family of God. We want to remember the body, which represents the bread, which was broken, which was shed, which was laid down at Calvary.
Yes, Lord.
So freely for us, symbolizing the sin that was upon your shoulders, our sin, you wearing it and taking it to the cross on your body. And Father, the blood that was shed at Calvary, Lord, the blood that was poured out. Jesus, that blood that represents cleansing of sin and forgiveness of sin. And Jesus, so as we move into a time of worship and just a time where we remember the sacrifice that you gave for us, God, we just want to be so mindful of not just the fact that you have done all these things, but the reality that when we celebrate communion, when we remember, there is, I believe, a special presence that you carry. There's a special presence that you bless the communion, Lord. So we just want to honor you this morning in memory of all that you've done. And we want to worship together as individual families and as the family of God. So God, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you've done. And thank you for all that you're going to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the harvest and work while it's day, though we may sow in tears of sadness, we shall reap with shouts of joy, and soon our eyes shall see his glory. The Lamb, our risen Lord, when he receives from every nation his blood-bought bride, his great reward, and we will gather in the harvest and work while it's day. Though we may sow in tears of sadness, we will reap with shouts of joy. Oh, we will reap with shouts of joy.
Let's move right into the Word today. Philippians chapter 3. Continuing on where I was leaving off a couple of weeks ago because, we had the bishop here and ordination and all kinds of good stuff. And so that's where we're at today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3-9. Amen? For we are the true circumcision. That's strange. That's what it says. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we're talking about a group of people that were wanting to bring in physical circumcision, the Judaistic law, as part of the way of getting to heaven, trying to bring the Gentiles, trying to bring people who were set free by the gospel of grace, and trying to shackle them again with some kind of legalistic religion. And Paul says this, and he talked about them, called them dogs. It was as bad, I said last time, as the American political campaign. He called them dogs and terrible things. But then it says in verse 3, he says, but there's got to be, who are we? It's not enough just to know who the bad guy is, right? It's not enough to say, oh, there, they got this problem, they got this, they got that, and whatever else. You know, that's empty if you don't know who you are, right? And so he says, this is who we are. For we are the true circumcision who serve, King James, New King James, American Standard, NIV, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory, King James says, boast in the Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Wow, 3 points. He continues on, although I myself may have confidence even in the flesh. If anybody could have confidence, it would be me, he basically says. I was circumcised in the 8th day, verse 5. In my nationality, I am an Israelite. In my tribe, I am a Benjamite. In my race, I am a Hebrew. Notice there are different things there. He covers all the bases. His nationality, his tribe, and his ethnicity. He was a Hebrew. As to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained for me, those I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of the knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but manure. Depending on your translation, rubbish. There's other words. Dung. For the sake of Christ. I count them all rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and thank you for the Spirit and what the Spirit is leading us in this service today. If we are to be a people of the Spirit, Lord, then we need to be led by the Spirit. It means you interrupt our lives. It means you interrupt the program. And so, Lord, help us to yield to that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my father's favorite sayings that I pass on to you, and I probably passed on to you before, as an entrepreneur businessman that had many businesses and many companies, he always said this. He said, it's not what you know. You heard him. Oh, you know my dad. It's not what you know, it's who you know. So that way that a guy with grade 6 education could sit toe-to-toe with leaders of corporations, with politicians, and with others, and would do business. Because it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, Paul was a smart man. Of the University of Gamaliel, well-educated, well-articulate, but ultimately none of that mattered because it was not what he knew, it was who he knew that mattered. One of the great inequities of our time, it seems, is, you know, the unfairness in the workplace and nepotism and somebody getting ahead that we don't think deserves to get ahead. Somebody is promoted at work that doesn't deserve it because they're sucking up to the boss. Isn't that terrible? Does that ever happen in your life? Yeah. You know, they're just, you go, man, I can do the job better than them, but they're getting ahead because of brown nosing, as they call it. We won't get into what that means. Nepotism or whatever it is, they're related or whatever kind of thing, it happens and we don't like it. But I will tell you this, friends, I am not qualified for this job. And it's only because of who I know that I'm here. It's not because of my great intelligence or my degrees behind my name or my master's or whatever it may be. It's who I know in Christ. I don't have any job description that qualifies me for being a Christian. It's only the grace of God. It's who I know that allows me to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But not everybody agreed with Paul on that. It's interesting that it was Jewish people, it was those of his own culture and background that even though they had come into the message of salvation, it just didn't seem to be good enough. It just didn't seem to be right. It wasn't fair that the Gentiles could come in scot-free, having worshipped their pagan idols for generation after generation, and we who are the righteous one, the children of Israel, we of the circumcision, how that we who come into this message of Jesus, and they did believe in the message of the Messiah, but it just doesn't seem fair that the Gentiles should get away with it. It's not right. Let's shackle them with all of our baggage, at least to level the playing field. The problem is the playing field was already leveled at the cross. Yeah, we don't just tell why something is wrong or who something is wrong or whatever, but we need to tell in leadership, we need to say, this is who we are. Not just who we're not them, but we need to know who we are. And the first thing that is mentioned there in verse 3, when Paul says that we are the true circumcision, the first thing he defines, what does that mean? What is the true circumcision? If they're the false circumcision or if they're the fleshly circumcised and we're the true circumcised, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And he gives 3 points. The first one he says is this, kaboom. We worship God by His Spirit. We worship God by His Spirit. In King James, New King James, we serve God by His Spirit. This distinguishes the true believer from the idolater, from those that are legalistic in their worship. We worship God, we serve God in the Spirit. Now, some would say, well, some versions say worship and some versions say serve. Well, which is right and which is wrong? And actually, the real answer is that they're both right. Because the term minister that is used here in the Greek, that we minister, we serve, we worship, is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. Don't want to get too high and fancy. But in that Septuagint, this word is used for the actions of the Levitical priesthood. So the priests, the Levites, when they were in the tabernacle or when they were in the temple, they were serving God, right? That was their nature of the Levitical priesthood. We as Christians, we are all in the priesthood. Did you know that? Go to 2 Peter, we're all in the priesthood. And he said, they were all serving God, but what were they serving God in? They were serving God in worship. So really, both terms are right, and we just really need to add the two of them together, serving and worshiping, because, you know, some people try to dissect the two. Well, I'm worshiping now. Well, I'm serving now. But in this text, it's the same thing. Somebody asked me the other day, has God called me to serve? Has God called me into the ministry? My response was, you ask God, God tells who, you tell me, and I'll tell you that God has told you. That's preacher talk, you see. But basically what I'm saying is don't sit around and wait for a lightning bolt to hit you or a voice to speak out of the burning bush or a cloud to come from heaven or some revelation. If a voice does come to you, by the way, that's a good thing. Unless it tells you weird things, all right? If that's your experience, you know, and you have a very dynamic or dramatic type of calling into certain avenues of ministry, then that is wonderful. But most people confuse obedience with office. There are a few people who are called into office. And those ones, whether it's the apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor, teacher, the fivefold ministry, if they are called into office, then there needs to be a very dynamic, there needs to be a very powerful supernatural call. Pastor Dan stated his call last Saturday night, or a week ago Saturday. His call into ministry. We responded to that, and the bishops responded to that. We laid hands on him. We ordained him and said, yeah, we agree. We agree with what God is saying. But all of us are called into obedience. We may not have an office, but we are called to obedience. And some confuse it. They say, well, those that have a dynamic call, they're to serve and we're to worship. No. Obedience is what we are all called into. Everyone is called to walk in obedience. And part of every Christian's walk is to serve God by His Spirit. This thing about worship and serve being one thing is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, and again, different versions say different things because different guys said, I think we're going to go this way. And some would say, well, I think I'm going to go that way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Some of you know it by heart. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's American Standard Version. Other version says what? Somebody read another version. Somebody have a King James. All right, New King James. Got to be loud, though. Service. This one says worship. King James, New King James says service. Again, we have the same problem as we have in Philippians chapter 3. Some versions say service. We are ones who serve God in the Spirit. And another bunch of translations say we worship God in the Spirit. And here it is again. Because the word is so intermingled between worship and serving, friends, you have to understand that the thing is the same. That when you worship, when you obey God, you are worshiping Him. You worship God by obedience. It's not, I'll serve Him today, but I enjoy worshiping Him now. But I'll serve Him some other day. We have pulled those things apart when actually the things, especially in this particular word, it goes both ways. Serving is worship. Worship is serving. You know, we argue about different styles of worship. Never been a problem in a church about that. Not much at Harmony, but some churches have split over the thing. Well, I'm a country and western singer and whatever else I like. I can only worship God with a strum. You know, and there's bluegrass. Well, you know, God bless you, bluegrass lady down there at the front. You know, I love this. And someone else says, you know, well, I can. Oh, no, that only hymns. We got to have old hymns. And you know, that's the only way I can feel close to God, if I hear an old hymn. And then some will say, oh, that old hymns, that is a dry, I can't stand old hymns. I got to have modern, contemporary worship. And people get into all a dizzy about these kind of things. But when God, what does He hear? Obedience. And that is the sweet aroma that goes up to God. We obey Him. And when we come collectively together, we are obeying the Scriptures. And when we sing, we're obeying the Scriptures. We're walking in obedience, and that is the sacrifice. That's what He says in Romans chapter 12. You know, if we offer our bodies, if we give ourselves, that is our reasonable service, the King James. Another version says that is our act of worship. It's the same thing. We worship by serving. We're not serving to gain brownie points with God. We're not serving as the Judaizers that Paul was confronting. They were serving to get their place in the kingdom. And he says, no. This is what we do because this is who we are. Because the Spirit of God will always lead the children of God deeper into the things of God. So if you worship God, you think you're worshiping God, and you're no closer to God, and you just keep on that trail and you're not getting closer to God, and you're dancing and shouting and praising the Lord and going to concerts, and I've seen the Christian concerts, and they're all up at the front, and they're just dumping. I know there was a church in B.C., a Mennonite Brethren church, I believe it was, that the kids got jumping up and down, and the whole floor went down into the basement. No one was killed, praise be to God. But, get 500 teenagers jumping up and down, and the band going, and there's smoke and whatever, hallelujah, and, and they're all great. That's wonderful. No, I'm not against them experiencing that. But if kids can do that and they're no closer to God after 50 concerts, then I got to ask the question, are they really worshiping God? Because true worship is service. And true service is an act of worship. And Paul says, this is how you'll understand the people of the Spirit from the people of the flesh, of religion. You don't need to be told that you're a missionary. God doesn't have to kick you in the side and say, you're a missionary. You are missionaries. You just have to find out where God wants to use you. That's all. You already are missionaries. You already are servants. And if God has allowed you the privilege of having a job, if God has allowed you the privilege of having children, if God has allowed you the privilege of whatever interaction with community that you have, then that's your place of ministry. That's where you serve God. That's where you worship Him. The second one that he says is the same problem. We come with the same problem with the Greek. And those of you that are King James lovers like myself and New King James lovers, and then there's the NIV and New American Standard boys and girls that are in their midst, we come into this problem with the next situation. Number one, we are worshipers or server in the Spirit. Number two, we boast in Jesus Christ. It's not a negative, it's a positive. Modern versions say rejoice or celebrate. Now we say, are you talking about boasting or are you talking about celebrating? You're talking about, you see, some versions put rejoice in there because, really Paul in Philippians, it's rejoice, 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 rejoice. So they have taken this term already. We've used rejoice 9 times by the time we get to this verse. And so they have translated, I think a New American Standard, I have that in front of me. It translates it rejoice because they say, look, this is where Paul's been going. So they take this word, which is not the word that he has used previously for rejoice, but they translate it rejoice because, it can go that way and look where Paul has been talking, so we're going to go with rejoice. Old King James, New King James says boast. And some have said, well, that's kind of a negative thing. God doesn't like people boasting, but hey, this is the truth here. People that are of the Spirit boast in Jesus Christ. They rejoice in Jesus Christ, but just to say rejoice is not strong enough. Boasting sounds too strong, but really it incorporates what is happening here. The word that is used in the Old Testament is glorying, and Paul uses that in Corinthians. He says, glorying, boasting. Those are people of the Spirit. We boast not in our accomplishments, not in our denominations, not in our rituals, but in Jesus Christ. That's people of the Spirit. People of the flesh will say, look what I've done. Look what I'm part of. People of the Spirit are saying, got nothing to boast. Look at Him. I boast in Christ. There's nothing wrong with saying boasting. I kind of like that. It's all right to be glad that you're something. Amen? I have never been, and I must say this, friends, and this is not a deviation, it might become one, but I've never been so glad to be a Canadian. I'm not that proud. I don't get that high and mighty, and as an Anabaptist, as a Mennonite, in some theology, patriotism is not something that we wave the flag much for around here, and although we are patriotic, absolutely, in a small P sense, but we don't really, I'm wearing a poppy today because I stand and I'm honoring and I'm remembering those that have given their lives. And so, you know, I have, and I'm glad to wear a poppy, and I celebrate that cultural identity that we have. But, you know, I look down at the States and I go, thank the Lord that I'm a Canadian. I'm never so glad to have a constitutional monarchy. I'm so glad that, you know, that I don't have to make the choice that my brothers and sisters in America are going to have to make on Tuesday. And so I'm boasting. I'm glad. I'm happy. But what the text of Scripture here is saying, we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to be proud to be a Christian so long as it's not your accomplishments in Christ, but His in you. Oh, you see, Jesus warned very carefully. He says, you better not be ashamed of being a Christian. Jesus said, in fact, that if you're ashamed of me, He says, I'll be ashamed of you when I'm up there. So we don't want to be ashamed to be a Christian. We don't want to be arrogant about our Christianity. You know, Paul, there is a reference back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Just flash that up on the screen there if you could. Jeremiah chapter 9 says this. Here is what the Old Testament, I went and looked up the word boasting. And in this text of Scripture, in Jeremiah 9, the prophet says, thus saith the Lord. The Lord. Do not let the wise man boast glory in his wisdom. Do not let the mighty man glory or boast in his might, nor let the rich man glory or boast in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands, knows me, and that I am the Lord. So even back in Jeremiah's time, the Spirit of God, the Lord was saying, listen, Israel, if you're going to boast, it's because of this. You know Jehovah God. And then he goes on in prophetic word, he says, in verse 25, he says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. He was saying there's a day coming when it won't make any difference. And all these nations that are the uncircumcised and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. What is Paul talking about here in Philippians? He's talking about we're the circumcised of the heart. He was saying, he didn't make a quote of Jeremiah, but in fact what he is saying is we are the prophetic fulfillment of what God was saying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago through the prophets. There was a day coming when it wouldn't matter whether you were circumcised in the flesh, whether you followed all of the ceremonial law, the ceremonial, not the moral law of God, which is still in effect today, the Ten Commandments, still in effect today. But the moral law, but the ceremonial law, which was finished in Christ, he says there was a day when it won't matter. When it won't be about those that are circumcised in the flesh, but it'll be about those who are circumcised in the heart. And Paul was boasting in Christ Jesus. And we need to boast in Christ Jesus. Next slide, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved. It is through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Why not of works, friends? Well, he actually finishes that for you. Lest anybody would boast. In Philippians, he says, go ahead, boast. Boast away in Christ Jesus. But as far as me, he takes it one step further, and that's the last. Put no confidence in the flesh. You know, confidence is a good thing. You're going for an interview at a job. You go in there. And someone, they ask you a question, what are you good at? I don't know. Guess what? You're not going to get hired. You know, people don't want unconfident people, you know, running, you know, they're not going to hire you. Because when you go to a job, you know, you're going to a job, you're saying, I'm the person you've been looking for. Yeah. Apparently, I'm the person my wife's been looking for. Some of you tell. I'm the person you've been looking for. I have the qualifications for the job that you have. You hire me because, you don't tell them that, but you come with an air of that, not of arrogance, but that you know what you're doing. Confidence can be a good thing to know that you're able to do the job. But he says in this, there is a place not to have any spiritual confidence. He says, have no confidence in the flesh. It comes from the root word. Again, I'm continue on here with your Greek lesson today, but it comes from the Greek word meaning to persuade. In other words, to have confidence in something is to have been persuaded. So if you're confident that you're able to do something, it's because you have persuaded yourself that you could do it. Right? Paul uses the same term Luke uses the same term when it comes to Paul's interaction with King Agrippa. Paul was sharing the gospel with King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says this, using this term. He says, listen, Paul, man, I tell you what, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. What does Paul say? He says, man, he said, I would wish that you wouldn't just be almost, but fully persuaded. Are you persuaded, friends, today that Jesus Christ died for you and that's enough? Are you persuaded today that there is no way that you can make it to heaven except because of the grace of God that has been bestowed to you, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Are you persuaded today, are you confident today in the work of God through Jesus Christ, but that you have nothing to bring to the table except to say, here I am? Are you persuaded enough to say, like Paul, that every good thing and every accomplishment and every bit of genetic stuff that I have had through my tribe is a pile of poop compared to gaining Jesus Christ? Are you ready to let all that stuff go? Because, you know, Paul, listen, he said it. He said, he gave the list here. He told what tribe he was from. He told what race he was from. He said of all of the aspects of his education and upbringing, this is who I am. Paul was not saying that he was not happy to be a Benjamite. I'm going to tell you something today. May get me into jail yet, I don't know. My wife goes, oh no, not again. Visit me, honey. And Monica, just hang in there with this for a minute, because I'm okay with being white. Is that okay with you, Monica? I'm okay with it. Well, come on, you know. I'm not picking on you, no. I'm okay with being Irish. Scotch. I'm okay with my back. I can say I'm proud to be white. It sounds really weird, doesn't it? You almost like you want to. I'm sorry for saying that kind of thing. But there is a level at which we can be okay with who we are, right? Not arrogant about it, though. Not saying that we're better than other people because of who we happen to be. It's okay. I'm not ashamed of being a man either. I'm sorry for being a man. I'm sorry for being a white man. I'm sorry that I'm a straight white man. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. Oh, my Lord, I'm a Protestant Christian white man that's straight. Oh, I'm at the absolute bottom of society's rung. I'm sorry. My wife's not sorry, but it's okay. But none of that, none of it, means anything for my salvation. I have to look at everything that I am and my heritage and everything that I am and say, Lord, in comparison with Christ Jesus, it's not worth spitting a bucket. I'm okay with who I am, my ancestry. You know, Paul said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't saying I'm sorry for being a Benjamite. He wasn't saying, I'm sorry for being a Jew. He didn't say, I'm sorry for being of the tribe of Israel. Here he was with the Gentile people and said, oh, I'm sorry. No, he wasn't sorry for, you know, my ancestors, you know, they think that they're many of them believe that they are the lost tribes of Israel. My wife doesn't believe it, but I kind of do. But does it matter? Last summer, I was out there, out in the bush. We have 9 acres of hydroline that cuts through the bush. And here we're coming across, Josiah, we're coming across a turtle upside down. And you know, it was really out of place. I am closing with this, people. That just is wrong. That just doesn't make any sense. I mean, it wasn't like it was by a rock pile. It wasn't by the creek down there in the pond. There's a creek and it comes from a pond and there's a bit of a beaver dam. And you know, it just, what's this turtle doing upside down here? And so what do you do with a turtle? A turtle, if he's upside down, he's going to die. So we turned him over. Don't know how long he'd been there, but he seemed to have a little bit enough life in him to be able to motor on down the road a little bit. Then I found out later, I was asking a question about this, and someone said, you know, because we have the eagles have come back, and it's beautiful to see the bald eagles again back in the bush. And anyways, they will come onto the pond, and there'll be a turtle that's out, and I didn't know this, but I found this out later, that, you know, you see them out on a stick, out an old stump or something out there. They'll get out there in the sun, and they'll sit. Mingle will come pick them up, bring them up in the air, and let go. We'll remember where they dropped. Anyways, they can see for miles, these guys. And we'll wait, and they can wait for the meal to cook in the sun, right? And we'll come back, and we'll eat the dead animal. Anyways, so I got to think, okay, maybe that's how it happened. But the point of the matter is, I got off in a little bit, you know, the Mohawk thing and the tribe of the whatever of the turtle tribe or what turtle clan, which I may be part of or may not be. But the issue is this: unless I came and I took that turtle and flipped him over, he had no chance. And that turtle didn't go down the road and say, you know, I mean, wow, I'm so glad I managed to do it on my own. I'm so glad that I got myself out of this mess. I'm so glad that my particular brand of turtle is so determined and my family heritage is so good that I was able to convince somebody driving on the road or walking through the bush, I was so able to convince them to come and turn me on the right side up so that I could live. Friends, that turtle had no choice, nothing in it. And friends, we're all the same. I don't know what circumstances of life has found you. I don't know. You know, you say, well, how did I get here? How did I get into this mess? How did I get into this circumstance? And there may be an explanation, you know, some enemy of yours, the devil, of course, we blame him for an awful lot of stuff. But, you know, how did I get turned upside down in the sun? And here I am. I can't help myself, and I need somebody to help. I need somebody to save me. Friends, that's the gospel. Paul said he had no confidence in the flesh. He boasted in Jesus Christ, and he served the Lord God Almighty. Because why? Because he's done it all for us. And Father, as we close in prayer today, Lord, we are thankful, Father God, that whatever situation we find ourselves in, we cry out to the Lord, and He is our hope, and He is our strength, and He is our enabler, and He is our healer, and He is our Savior. Father, it's good that we should know that we can't save ourselves and just give up that idea that there's anything in us, anything of our heritage, anything, oh Lord, that is of some leverage with you, Father. It's only the shed blood of Jesus. It's only the gospel of the cross that makes a difference in our life today. Thank you, Lord, for this message of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you turned us over when the world turned us upside down. And you gave us a chance to live forever in your kingdom. Amen.